Ephesians, the third chapter. We're going to break in at verse 14, reading through to the end of the chapter. Actually given a sight of Paul's prayer life, how he prayed, what he prayed, I should say, as he sought the Lord for various works of God, leaving us an example to follow. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Would you bow with me for a moment, please, in prayer, and let's seek the Lord's together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do come again. We are conscious of our need. We know, Lord, that without Christ, we can do nothing. But my, with him, we can do all things. We pray that tonight will be one of those all things that we do as we preach the word, as we listen to it, as we seek thee to speak to us as collectively as a church and individually. While on others thou art calling, do not pass us by, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. My wife and I received a text this week from one of the kids who shared with us a very remarkable answer to prayer. I'm not at liberty to go into the specifics, but suffice it to say that you would be surprised at how the Lord made very short work of what you and I would have viewed as a great mountain standing before us. Very short work. When I received the text, I immediately thought of the words of Paul at the end of this prayer in chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. As you have seen, this comes at the conclusion of a prayer of the apostle, a prayer for the church at Ephesus. These last two verses are really a doxology, an expression of praise. And when you look at his prayer, when you analyze what he's actually asking God to do for them, you realize that it was only fitting that he should end on such a high note of praise. As Paul tells them what he's been asking God to do for them and to do in them, it's like he's actually climbing a mountain himself. He's getting higher and higher in what he's asking the Lord to do. And then he reaches, you might say, the mountain peak of all petitions at the end of verse 19, when he prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Nothing greater could ever be asked for than that. To be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God is going to come about one day. That prayer will be answered for every child of God when he's glorified, but he's praying about things here down below. Being filled with all the fullness of God. Having prayed that, there's nothing more that you can do. There's no further prayer to offer. There's nothing to do but praise the Lord. So, why does Paul go off into such praise? Well, the answer is really staring at you in the face when you read what he was asking the Lord to do for them. He fully believed that God hears and answers prayer. Not only in theory, he had seen it in practice. It was very experiential for him, praying and getting answers. He also knew that what he asked God for, he would ask him for what he believed God was able to give. It wasn't impossible. And now he is, as he thinks about what he's asking the Lord to do for them, he is astounded at the grace of God that would make these experiences he's praying the Lord to give them such really untold blessings possible for those in the church at Ephesus, and including himself for that matter, those who were at one time just completely dead in sin and trespasses, and those who were at war with God. That astounded him. Little did these Ephesian believers deserve these kinds of blessings. They had spent their lives bowing down to idols, but now by the grace of God, they have been brought to bow down before the only true and living God. And yet that's not all the Lord has done for them. Now they are taught through Paul's prayer, because that's what you learn from this. It's teaching you something about what you can experience. If he's asking the Lord to do this for them, it must be attainable, right? He's not praying about something that's beyond reach. Now, by the grace of God, through this prayer, they understand, Paul's praying for us here, that we'll be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And not only that, but by the means of that strengthening of the inner man by God's Spirit, they could experience Christ's dwelling in their heart by faith. Not just an off and on visit. Not just walking, you know, one day close to the Lord and the other day away from the Lord. Not a roller coaster experience of the walk with God, but ongoing dwelling, like someone dwelling at home. He's writing to Christians now. And that by that prayer being answered, Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith, they could be rooted and grounded in love. Not just something that flits across the heart, but rooted, grounded, established, firm in love, and which would lead so they could experience the breadth and length and depth and height of Christ's love, which, in order that they can be filled with all the fullness of God. He's praying that. You see, Paul was deeply conscious that all of those blessings came only through the salvation that God had provided in and through Christ. He was looking at what he knew these Ephesians were before grace and what they now were after grace, and what was held out to them by God by way of blessings and experiences, and it seems that he couldn't just help himself but to burst out to praise the Lord that God would make such things possible. This was Paul's mindset. This is how he looked at the Lord's people. This is how he prayed for them. As we come to this burst of praise, the question we all need to ask ourselves is this: what do I really think about this prayer? What do I really think about these petitions? After reading, looking at all Paul has asked God to do for this church of very common, ordinary believers, many of them were slaves, right? Just slaves. Do we feel moved to join him in such praise to God? Because we believe that this indeed is very much within the realm of possibility, that those prayers can be answered for us? Or will we say that these things are really possible only for some very exceptional Christians, but you feel that you're not one of them? That they're really beyond the reach of the so-called ordinary believers. I ask the question because all of us who are part of the family of God are in one of those two positions. That's how we really view it. There's no middle ground here. There's not a, maybe I'm, it's one or the other, that we are really, yep, I get it. I believe that this is indeed something I can pray for and expect God to do, or this is not something that will ever be part of my experience. I think sometimes we're like the Israelites of old. God held out to them the promise of very large blessings, but they felt that the promises were too great, and they staggered in unbelief at the promises. They didn't believe the word of God. They didn't believe the promises, and because of that, they wandered in the wilderness. They lived in a wilderness full of doubts and hesitations, fears, often sitting in their tents, I imagine, when they weren't on the move, sitting in their tents in the hot desert sun or in the cold desert nights, feeling sorry for themselves. All because the experience and blessings God held out for them seemed too good to be true. Perhaps some of us are sitting down in some of those same tents tonight as we consider our response to all that Paul has offered to God in praying for the church in Ephesus. Do you really believe that Christ can dwell in your heart by faith and not have an on-off relationship with him? Do you really believe that you can be rooted and grounded in love? That is, the greatest of these is love. Greater than faith, greater than hope. Can you be rooted, established in love, where that grace just marks your life? Is it possible for you to experience the breadth and length and depth and height of Christ's love? Four-dimensional, not three. Are these things merely something that you believe can be experienced by God's people, but perhaps your honest opinion is that they will never be experienced by you? They'll never be experienced by our church. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. No, it won't happen to us. I glean from this doxology that God has already anticipated just such a response to these great blessings that are held out to them. He understands the feeling of our infirmities, and he condescends to us. He knows how weak we are, how prone we are to doubt, and he meets us at the point of our need. So that need, as is obvious from this doxology, is that we know the greatness of his power. That's how he's ending it. These are great things he's been setting before them. And as he praises the Lord, the Holy Spirit leads him to put the focus upon God's ability. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So if any of you in Ephesus are thinking, wait, this is way beyond me, I am blessing the Lord who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I want to, for a little bit this evening, talk about knowing the power of God. Knowing the power of God. That's really what it's about, knowing the power of God. First thought is this exposition of God's power. Exposition. It's not the first time in this epistle that Paul has spoken of this greatness of God's power. Back in chapter 1, if you want just to flip back a few pages, we can pick it up at verse 17. Well, to get the context of prayer again, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now he's going to tell him what he's praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. There you go. I'm praying for you, that you will come to know the greatness, the exceeding greatness of God's power and all that he's asking the Lord to do in them and for them. And this power was the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He goes on and works out in detail the exercise of God's power and their experience of it that he wrought in their lives because they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, chapter 2, having no hope, afar off. But now, he says, but now it's all changed because of God's power. It should astound us, but it doesn't. It should astound us that we who have experienced the power of God in salvation should think that these other things are just too difficult, that we can actually experience regeneration, we can experience conversion, we can experience the power of God to justify us, and yet somehow these other things that touch so directly upon our day-to-day life are, we wouldn't say it like this, but they're beyond the power of God. So he closes this an extraordinary power for the Christians at Ephesus. He zeroes in on the power of God again. But he does it in a remarkable way. It seems that Paul is having a difficult time. And I'm well aware we're dealing with inspiration, but these apostles and prophets, it wasn't mechanical dictation. He used the personality, he used the knowledge, the training, all of that as the Spirit gave the words. But it certainly appears that Paul is having a difficult time making even the Greek language, a language that was so rich and so full, say just what he was feeling and knew about the power of God. You get the feeling that Paul can't get out all that he wants to say about this power of God for the life of him. Words just aren't adequate, even for the eloquent apostle. I had to laugh when I read the account of a preacher preaching in England last century. There was an English preacher who was going to hear this one preaching, and that one he was going to hear was very famous. He was very eloquent. He was a very powerful preacher from Wales, who was preaching in the north of England. Now, if you're from Wales, if that's your country of origin, and you're going to preach in the north of England, you realize you better know how to speak in English, because they're not going to understand you. They're going to speak Welsh. This particular preacher happened to be as fluent in English as he was in the Welsh language. The English preacher who came to hear him said that it was obvious that this man was very much into his message. He was preaching with passion. He got, actually, the Englishman said, quite carried away with the grandeur of his theme. His thoughts and feelings were burning and running at such a rate that the English tongue just wasn't doing him service. And he stopped midstream of his message and he said, "Oh, if you only understood Welsh." That's what I think Paul was getting at. If you could only understand what I realize and what I know in my own experience about the power of God, I wish I could express it to you. And you can really, as you look at this doxology, see that's going on. He is writing, and as he writes, he says, "God is able." Thank the Lord for that. He's able. These great things, these wonderful petitions that seem so out of reach for you, brothers and sisters, he tells the Ephesian church, God is able. And then he adds, God is able to do. There's a whole lot of gods that claim they can do, but God is able to do. And then he writes, God is able to do abundantly, and God is able to do exceeding abundantly, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and above all, and God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. It's like if only you knew Welsh. And you know, brothers and sisters, it really should be that way. Paul is trying to circumscribe that which cannot be circumscribed. He's trying to define that which is indefinable. I can say the word omnipotence, and I understand it means all power. But oh, that's far different than having a mind enlightened by the Holy Spirit, so it reaches into the depth of your understanding and the depth of your emotions and the depth of your will. You see a God who truly is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ever ask Him or would think to ask Him. But Paul did see it. He's trying to measure the immeasurable, to use finite human terms to deal with that which is infinite and divine. And so you find him just piling one superlative on top of another. And then he sees that no matter how many I keep piling on, it's not going to really fully describe God's power. No doubt there were Christians in this church at Ephesus, as there are Christians in every church in every age, who felt that such blessings, that such nearness to God, such power with the Lord, such love, such knowledge of Christ's love could never, would never be theirs. And that sort of prophesies our own experience. We foretell how we're going to live life if that's where we are, because we never think it's really going to get better. Paul puts the emphasis on God, now unto Him who is able. Whatever we face as a church, whatever you face as a family or as individuals, that's where you must begin, that's where we must begin. It's not with how much we understand how weak we are, how feeble we are, how impossible the situation seems. We must begin with God, and we must begin with God's power. That's the starting point. Because if we begin with ourselves, we're beginning with weakness and not strength. You know the story so well of the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. They did believe the spies' reports that were given to them, in spite of seeing so much of God's power on display. Still, they confined themselves to years, decades of living in a wilderness. And we are brought to places like that in the Christian life. The Lord brings us there, and the land of blessing, the land of great blessing, of promises that are waiting to be enjoyed, fulfilled, obtained, they're all there before us. And yet we find out there's obstacles and there's giants in the land and there's great walled cities. And the biggest giant is your own sin and failure and powerlessness. And they seem like mountains to you. You can't get over them. You can't get around them. You're surprised when you hear the Lord make short work of something that you thought was a mountain that was going to take a long time to see removed. At that juncture, the thing that you and I have to remember, to deliberately recall to mind, is that it is not our strength that's going to take care of the mountain. It's not our ability that's going to bring these joys and this love and this faith and this walking steadfastly with the Lord into our lives. It's God who does what we think is impossible. I'll tell you one thing. If there was ever a challenge to our faith, it is right here. This is a challenge to the Christian faith, to only believe that God has the power to do what we think is impossible. We think, I'll never know the strength of the inner man, and I'll never be rooted and grounded in love, because love is all about selflessness, and I'm just so selfish. I'm all about me. I'm all about getting my way, what I want. And every time I think, surely you say this to yourself somewhere along the line, right? Every time I think I've made a step or two forward, something happens, and that old self-love rears its ugly head. No, the thinking is, I'll not know that kind of breadth and length and depth and height. I'll not be rooted and grounded in love. And me being filled with all the fullness of God, I'm so full of the flesh, I'm so full of the world, I'm so full of self. Preacher, it's a nice thought, but that's all it is. You're talking to somebody else. So you know what comes to mind? The words of the apostle in Hebrews 3, and they could not enter in because of their unbelief. You better believe, I believe that's the problem. You better believe it. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. They staggered at the promise of God. So Paul points us here to him who is able to do what we think can't be done. Then he goes on to say that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask. How often do we ask for things, especially what we think hard things? Funny. I mean, I'm laughing because I've been there and done that. You ask for things and you really think, if you're honest with yourself, this is just too hard. This can't happen. In our heart of hearts, we think that we're asking for something that is impossible, that will never, never come to pass. Well, Paul tells us here that we should never think such things, because God is well able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Circle the word all, that we could ever ask. John Newton, what an example of the effect of God's power he was. He underscores it in one of his hymns. Hymn that deals with prayer. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So what the apostle is saying in this doxology is, bring your most difficult cases, your most daring requests, the things that you feel are just way, way beyond ever seeing the light of day and experience, bring those to God, bring them to God, and don't hold back. Honor him and declare by doing that you believe he is omnipotent and that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask him to do. Sometimes I think these things become verses that we have on our refrigerators, but we don't have them in our hearts. We have them on the wall, but they're not part of our experience. You know, there's no danger of being too bold or asking God for too much, because God's power is able to go beyond all that we could ever ask. Lord, enable our church to reach Lexington for Christ. What? This little group reach Lexington? Preacher, we can't even reach our neighborhood. Forget about Lexington. Is not the thinking? The first thought is, not going to happen. It's too hard. The situation is too difficult. It's impossible. Well, I want to know how you put that text into the mix, if that's how we think and how we feel. Lord, make this church to be a mother of other churches. Whew. That's a big one. That from this church, other churches could be started. Pastor, have you lost your marbles? I don't think so yet. There'll probably come a day when I will, if I live long enough. But not right now. Is that within the realm of possibility? Is God able to do that? To so multiply this congregation that you'd have to start other works out of it? Lord, make me someone who can lead souls to Christ. Give me power with men. Make me that winsome Christian that doesn't turn people off and turn them away, but actually attracts them to the Lord Jesus by how I live. Lord, make me mighty in prayer. A real prayer warrior that doesn't just pray, but brings answers down from heaven. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And then Paul goes farther. And he says God's power is even beyond what we can think. The Greek word is, the idea is conceive. Even what you can conceive. Not just what you ask, but something you've just thought about. You never even asked, but you've just conceived about it in your mind. You've imagined it. We all make this distinction between what we ask and what we think. We put a limit on our requests to God because we know that we have to ask that which is within the realm of possibility. There's no point in asking the Lord to It'd be fruitless for me to, it'd be also vain, but for me to ask the Lord to give me a head full of hair and make it dark brown again like it used to be. And I don't mean by the use of dyeing it. I'm just happening naturally to work a miracle and make all the wrinkles go away and give me the strength I had as a young man so I can just be so busy in the Lord's work. Now, I might conceive that, but I'm be foolish to bring that to the Lord. So our thinking does limit that. But then there are those things we only imagine, we only conceive in our minds. I wonder if I could ask the Lord to do this. God is able to do that above anything we can conceive. Certainly Paul is applying this to the things he's been asking God to do for these believers in Ephesus. But even then, God's power is not limited to just these things that are right here. One of the greatest troubles is that Christians in every age, and I include myself in the lot, like Israel of old, they limit the Holy One of Israel. Limitations. The Lord said, you do that. You're limiting the Holy One. You're limiting me. You're not really acting as if I mean this when I say I'm able to do all these things. It's God who asked the question to Jeremiah, for one, in chapter 32, verse 27 of his prophecy, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? There are things that certainly seem to be too hard, and that's our approach to it. If we're really honest, it's just too hard. And heart to heart, you know what I think? Just heart to heart. I think that oftentimes this matter of, well, it's just too hard, It just can't be done, comes right down to us not believing what the Lord has promised to do for us. That's all it's about. Just that's all that it's about. Hast thou not known, Isaiah 40, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, no might, he increaseth strength. We conceive of something as impossible. The Lord's answer still holds. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Final thought, second final thought. That's the experience of the power of God. That was the exposition, now the experience. Paul turns from an objective consideration of God's power to a subjective consideration of it. Unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that is already working in us. The power of the Lord that we're talking about is already working in us. Paul knew that even though he could speak about the power of God to do above all they could ever ask or think, there would still be those who would feel that this power was something, it's a way off out there somewhere, something distant, something remote, something that was beyond the realm of everyday experience. It's just too good to be true for me. Have you felt that way? I've done a whole lot of reading, as you can imagine, should have, a minister, preparing. I've done a whole lot of reading, and I've read a whole lot of sermons and a whole lot of commentaries and a whole lot of biographies. And so I have read a whole lot of Christians, men and women, who have had an experience with God that I do not have, that I have not had. I read, I see, it's as real, it's as genuine as it gets. It's no fake, it's no put on, it's not the false charismatism, it's the genuine article. Too good to be true for me. No, I'm one of those who's just been confined to a lower life. Paul challenges any who doubt the power of God to do these things he's prayed for by stating that that divine power was already working in them. He totally debunks the notion. That power of God, it's not just that it has worked in you. That's true. But it is working. It's present tense. It's working in you now. I would have thought his own testimony, his own experience would have come into play here. He was once a blasphemer. He was once a persecutor of the church. He hated Christ with all of his being, and he hated Christ's disciples. He did all he could to destroy the church and to stamp out the name of Christ and Christians. Paul, prior to the Damascus Road, was one self-conceited, self-righteous Pharisee. But now look at him. He's a Christian. And he is the greatest preacher of Christ in his day. The greatest preacher of Christ in his day. That's what God's power did for him. And Paul says this same power is already working in you as well. You were dead in sin. You were energized by Satan. You were without hope. You were barred from the household of God, from the family of God. But now, he says in chapter 2, you've become these living stones in the temple. Now you're fellow citizens, and now you've turned from idolatry, and now you're serving Christ. That could only happen by the power of God. You're all of you here this evening who know Christ as your Lord and Savior are walking testimonies to the power of God. What were you before the Lord saved you? Where were you before the Lord saved you? Only the Holy Ghost can create faith and repentance. God's the one who quickens the dead. You also can speak of the day when you knew how powerful sin was. So powerful that you couldn't break it and didn't even want to break it. You knew the awful strength of the flesh. And the interesting thing is, and it could be no other way, that's all you knew. That's all you knew. But now you can also speak of the day when the power of God came in. Do you remember it? Do you remember it? You were changed. It's because of that power God working in the lives of individual believers that he says in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. It literally reads, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all the generations of the age of the ages. There's Paul's, if only you could speak Welsh. You can't add to that, to all the generations of the age of the ages. To what age? To the age of the ages, age upon age upon age upon age. The Church of Christ, Christians, will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. The principalities and the powers in heavenly places will look upon with astonishment and with amazement, and seeing us, they will ascribe unto God all honor and glory and praise that he had this might and this dominion and this power to transform these rebels, these wretches, into saints who love him, who live for him, who obeyed him, and did a 180 in their life, all because, why? The power of God. So, what are you facing? I imagine that if you are just quite content with where you are, then there's not a whole lot of thought you give to something better. If that's the case, you don't give a whole lot of thought to a deeper and a fuller experience of the power of God in your life. But I'll tell you one thing, that if that would be the case, and I don't know your heart and you don't know mine, but if that would be the case, it stands in direct opposition to what Paul was praying for Christians in the church at Ephesus. And it wasn't just for that church, it was for our church. There's a deeper, it's digging deeper and it's going higher. So what impossible task are you facing? What mountain is before you? I got several of them before me. And I sure don't have the power to remove them. But thank God I know who does. And that's the one I leave before you tonight. May God write that word on our souls for his name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we bow at thy throne. We acknowledge thou art the King. Sovereign power belongs to thee alone. Thou hast determined and declared, I will do all my pleasure. My Lord, we know it's part of thy pleasure to empower thy people by the Holy Ghost to do, to live, to dwell, to enjoy, to experience, to become rooted and grounded. All of it, Lord. We're not bringing to thee things this night that we have no understanding of as far as their relevance and their need and the reasonableness of asking for them. So Lord, for every family here, it's the prayer of thy servant that we will collectively and we will personally know the Lord working mightily in our souls. This week, Lord, this very week, come and make bare thy mighty arm. Do something, we pray, that we would have to say, that's remarkable. That is remarkable. Because God, thou hast displayed thy power in us and for us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen.